Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial is just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's take a call. I have some things I want to communicate as well later on, but let's go to Ron in Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Ron.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Oh, not too bad. Thank you very much. Yeah, I have a question about the halal meat.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like to know what the Bible says about for a Christian, if we're allowed to eat it, buy it, because I know a portion of it is to, it goes to the Islamic State for the Hamas, and it's worship to idols. So how is it on a Christian view for us to eat this food?
Yeah, that's a good question, because halal actually means lawful. So there are certain foods that are lawful for the Muslim to eat and certain foods that are unlawful for the Muslim to eat. Foods that are forbidden include meat of animals that die of themselves or pigs or, to a direct answer to your question, food that is dedicated to the God of the people of the book. That's unlawful for a Muslim, because that is a false god. So the Muslim has a particular perspective that is not shared by the Christian. For the Christian, we would look at the Muslim food or diet and say we can eat it. And here's kind of how it takes place from a biblical standpoint. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I think you can also go to Romans chapter 14. Either one of those passages are helpful, but the idea is that throughout the Roman Empire, animals were sacrificed to pagan gods. This was done at feasts, in public occasions, and part of the offering was used in a ceremonial meal, but what was left over was often sold in public meat markets. And therefore, Christians had, well, they were stuck on the edge of a sword. Should they eat this meat that had been offered to idols? Well, Paul gives an answer. He says that the Jews may have prohibitions, but the Christians believe that an idol means absolutely nothing. And therefore, while it's important to think about the conscience of a person who may be weak in the faith, Paul makes that clear, and therefore he himself does not partake of that kind of food, it is permissible for a Christian who has a strong conscience and a strong understanding of the Word of God to do that, because he is not in any way imbibing superstition or pagan gods. He is not sacrificing in his mind to those gods. He's just eating the meat, as sustenance for his body, and he is consecrating that food, as all Christians do, through prayer. So all of us bless the Lord. We thank the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for providing that food for our sustenance, for our strength, for our nourishment, so that we can serve Him and witness to Muslims and Jews or anybody else that does not know that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created.
Okay.
Make sense?
Yes, it does. A little bit, yes. Okay.
Well, I wanted to make perfect sense.
So basically, we're not. It's okay because it's worship to a false idol and false God.
Yeah, because the idol means nothing. The idol means absolutely nothing. So the fact that there's a superstition in the mind of a person who believes in a false god doesn't translate to the Christian whatsoever. The Christian eats it as food that is for nourishment that God has provided, and has it consecrated in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So for the Christian, the only reason you wouldn't eat the food is if it would cause a weaker brother to stumble or a weaker sister to stumble.
Okay, then. So if I know a friend that works in a Muslim community, a Muslim house, so it's okay for her to eat it then?
Yes, consecrate it to the Lord and ask the Lord to use it for strength so she can be an apt witness to the Muslim community, be equipped so she's always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within her, with gentleness and with respect.
But also, I'm looking up somewhere, I can't find a verse right now, but isn't it if you feel in your conscience of eating it, and you feel in your conscience because it's worship to the idol, that it's a sin because it's in your conscience that you know it's not right?
Yes, and again, that's why I mentioned Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That's explicated in both those passages.
Okay.
Primarily in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So yeah, that's the whole idea. If you have a weaker person who is going to be stumbled through this, then of course you don't want to stumble that person.
Okay then. Yeah. No, you answered my question there, Hank.
Well, great. Nice talking to you. God bless you.
Okay, thank you very much, Hank. Yeah, you have a good day.
You too. I want to mention something about faith. It's been on my mind. Yesterday, I mentioned that I start my prayers by expressing my faith in God. Well, what does that mean? I don't use the exact same words every single morning, but I do begin every day afresh with an expression of faith in the one to whom I'm praying. And it's my constant daily reminder that faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. Faith is ultimately, it's ultimately grounded, it's rooted in the nature of God. And nothing is more crucial to a praying person than a proper perception of who God is. In Christian theology, God is, he's portrayed as the sovereign of the universe. He's described as spirit, as perfectly wise, as self-sufficient, omnipotent, omniscient. The Bible depicts God as the one who sees all and knows all from all eternity. So he's the one who wields supreme and ultimate authority. And therefore, from a biblical perspective, faith becomes a channel of living trust. It's an assurance that stretches from a human being to their God, and it's the object, therefore, of faith that renders faith faithful. The greatest demonstration of faith, of course, is when you trust God even when you don't understand. And I can speak of that from personal experience. As I've gone through a battle with cancer, oftentimes I don't understand why things are happening at the time. Sometimes a month or two goes by and I have a different perspective. I can look back and I can see the hand of God. So often we are not attuned to God manifesting himself in some substantial way in your life, but oftentimes in retrospect, you can think back and say, that was the finger of God in my life. I think about an experience I had February 4, where I had a perforated appendix, and fluid was leaking into my abdomen. And I didn't know what was going on. I had sharp pains in my stomach, but a PET scan at exactly the right time revealed it to a technician who called a doctor. The doctor got an emergency team together and basically saved my life. Not basically, but did save my life. If the PET scan had been a few days earlier, it wouldn't have been revealed. If it had been a day later, I would have died of an appendix that had burst, particularly with the tumors that I had at the time in my abdomen. So it would have been a mess. in retrospect, again, I see the hand of God, and this is a beautiful thing, and it again underscores that the object of faith is what renders faith faithful. I could give so many examples of that, but we need to be more attuned to the invisible hand of God that sometimes breaks through and allows us to see something so that our faith might be strengthened all the more. I am coming to Station Break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And a quick shout out to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You're touching the lives of people all around the globe, making a difference not only for time, but also for eternity. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be right back with more answers.
The way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray was so transformational in Hank Hanegraaff's personal prayer life that it motivated him to write The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Rather than a technique by which we can get God to meet our perceived needs, the prayer of Jesus is the secret to attaining a level of intimacy with the lover of our souls we may never before have imagined. To receive your copy of The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Marxism, rebranded as socialism today, is making a comeback, and in the politics of the progressive left, the makeover is complete. But Marxist theory suffers the same malady as every materialist theory. It contradicts the existence of the theorist. Other topics include, what's the problem with conversion therapy? Does Galatians 5 forbid the use of medicine? The films of Alfred Hitchcock in the age of Instagram, honoring dishonorable parents. Athanasius, a C.S. Lewis of the early church, the historicity of Moses, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. What are the secrets to real intimacy with God? In The Prayer of Jesus, Hank Hanegraaff will help you understand the mystery of prayer by delving into the prayer of the one who is the cornerstone of our faith, Jesus Christ, to learn Jesus' sevenfold secret of prayer as found in his own words. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, and it revolutionized their lives. You too can revolutionize your prayer life by learning to pray as Jesus prayed, to experience even deeper union with God. The Prayer of Jesus is the secret to attaining a level of intimacy with the lover of your soul you may never before have imagined. To receive your copy of The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Judy in Oklahoma. Hi, Judy.
Hi.
Hi.
I was wondering, I've heard recently some Christians talking about having, I'm not sure if the, you know, vocabulary probably does matter, spirits attached to them, or having a spirit of such and such. And I know that, you know, Christians or even Jesus said that a house can't be divided. He can't have Satan dwelling with him, within him, and God too. So just trying to understand what that, where people are coming from when they say that.
Yeah, I think it's really important to make the qualification that you just made in the prologue to your question. Good for you. Jesus makes it plain that if you are the habitation of the Holy Spirit, then that habitation cannot be shared by a demon. So Christ himself makes that plain. And we do have, as Christians, we do have foes, not only the devil, but the world and the flesh. So we have a threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is not our job to figure out whether we're being tempted by the world, the flesh, or the devil. It is to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers, but also against the world and the flesh. So the idea is to put on the full armor of God. And when we do that, as James puts it in James chapter 4, then we submit ourselves to God, we resist the devil, and he will flee from us. We come near to God, and he will come near to us. So if you are a believer, you have the greatest antidote to spiritual warfare, which is the full armor of God provided by a benevolent Savior.
Okay, so when someone says, well, you know, I've been prophesied over and I have the spirit of, I think Jezebel is what they said, maybe not word for word, or I'm plagued by the spirit of Jezebel, you know, certain, and they asked me if I was familiar with the spirit of Jezebel, which I'm not, what is that all about?
Yeah, I think that's sort of the evangelical Christian world buying into what I would call the Hollywood syndrome. So pop culture beckons, and then you have postmodern Christians taking the bait. So you have a fascination with demons in the culture, and that leads to a robust movement within evangelicalism, and you are hard-pressed to come up with a better scheme, because whatever your personal problem, whether it's a substance addiction, a runaway sexual appetite, you have these exorcism ministries that claim expertise for dealing with it, with the bonus that you're not, for the most part, held responsible as a person for the problem. It's indwelling demons that are mainly to blame, and getting rid of them is the key to moral and psychological redemption. So it's sort of like the Flip Wilson. I don't know if you remember Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it, right? And so now you have the spirit of Jezebel, you have the spirit of lust, you have the spirit of nicotine, you have the spirit of alcoholism. And so you have an exorcism minister that gets rid of that demon, and that supposedly solves the problem. Well, it really doesn't solve the problem. If you have a spirit of lust, and let's say you commit adultery, you can't just say, well, that was the spirit that made me do it. You have to take steps whereby you're accountable within the body of Christ so that you can withstand that kind of temptation. You need to put on the full armor of God, as I said before. So I think that this is, again, pop culture beckoning and postmodern Christians taking the bait.
Okay, so saying that I have a spirit attached to me,
Well, I think that's language, which is...
quoting the armor of God to them, or, you know, talking about the armor of God to them, or...
Yeah, I think so. Because, I mean, this is stuff that comes from the culture. You won't find this in the Bible. What you'll find in the Bible is what I quoted to you earlier, Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20, or James chapter 4.
And what we if I wasn't familiar with, you know, the spirit of Jezebel, if I asked me if I was you know, familiar with the spirit of Jezebel and study scripture to find out about it. So where exactly are they saying, I would find out about this?
Well, most of the time, they don't know themselves. Obviously, Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, so Queen Jezebel, was reputed to be the most wicked queen in Old Testament history. And therefore, when someone says you have the spirit of Jezebel, what they're saying is you have the spirit of antagonism towards God. You have the spirit of evil. You are the personification of evil. That's really what it means. And because you have that spirit has to be cast out of you. My problem with that is not only what is being described, being attached to someone, but how the remedy is concocted. The remedy that is concocted is not a remedy that satisfies. If you have a problem with lust or adultery or wickedness where you are killing God's anointed as Jezebel did, then what you have to do is you have to put on the full armor of God. You have to be accountable within the body of Christ. You have to repent. All of these things are part and parcel of what the church offers you. So what people do instead is they go to exorcism ministries and they cast out that spirit, and the person thinks that they're now free of the problem when in fact they're not.
Mm-hmm. So is there a difference when someone says you have a spirit attached or you have the spirit of? Is it the same?
Well, yeah, I don't know. I mean, you'd have to ask the person because I think the language is very fluid. The first thing, again, going back to what you said in the prologue to the question, is as a believer, if you are genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, while you recognize that Satan is evil and that you take precautions against the evil one, you recognize also that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So you don't want to minimize who Satan is, but you also want to recognize that if you put on the full armor of God, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you don't, well, then you're a guaranteed casualty because you're not taking the means of grace seriously that have been offered to you. So Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality, to eat food sacrificed to idols. So this is all part and parcel of the personification of evil leading you astray. And so the idea is that that spirit is attached to you, and therefore, that spirit is making you do those things. Well, in reality, when you do those things, it is because you're not partaking of the means of grace. If you look at the full armor of God, the prologue to it is an admonition that greater is God's provision than Satan's ability to pillage. So the power of God is always greater. So if we partake of the means of grace, then we can stand against principalities and powers of darkness. If we don't, as I said earlier, we're guaranteed casualties.
Yeah, what did you say? You don't want to write that down. Greater is God's admonition than Satan's. What did you say?
Well, what I'm saying is if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, so Ephesians is exactly six chapters. It's neatly divided between doctrines and deeds. So one is the doctrine. The second is the practical application of that doctrine in your life. So if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, what do you find there? Well, you find a prologue to the full armor of God. And the prologue is simply that if you put on the full armor of God, then you can take your stand against principalities and powers of God, powers of evil. So this is how it starts. It says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So there are two kinds of errors. One, you can overestimate the power of the evil one. The other is you can underestimate the power of the evil one. And the biggest error is to recognize, is to fail to recognize that greater is the power that is in you than the power that is in the world. And that's why finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. If you are strong in the Lord and his mighty power, put on the full armor of God, then you can take your stand against the devil's schemes.
Mm-hmm. And so the statement to look at the scripture to understand more about the spirit of Jezebel, she's just simply referring to the chapter that talks about King Ahab and Jezebel.
Yeah, and you can also take the magnifying glass, which is in the hands of the New Testament writers, in this case John, who wrote 5 books in the New Testament. The Gospel of John, 3 epistles in the book of Revelation, and you can see a depiction of Jezebel in Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to have to leave it at that because I got 15 seconds to close off the broadcast. My apology to those hanging on. Hopefully we'll have an opportunity to speak tomorrow. As always, my thanks for all of you that stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.